Today we continue our sermon series called Follow Me. Last week we began in John chapter 1 and we remembered about another John, John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Christ. He was sent by God to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. He was a Nazarite from birth. It was a vow that was taken where, kind of like Samson, didn't cut his hair, he didn't drink wine, and he never went near or touched a dead body. But John did more than that, that kind of ostracized himself. He wore strange clothing, camel's hair, and he had a strange diet of locust and honey. But he went out by the Jordan River and he preached this message that the Messiah was coming and that everybody should repent and get ready. And people came out in droves to hear his message. And when he was baptizing, he even baptized Jesus. And we're told that he saw the Holy Spirit descending on him as a dove. But John boldly proclaimed who Jesus was. And in John chapter 1, verses 35 to 37, on the following day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And as Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." And when John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Now, normally we associate Jesus with having disciples, but there were other disciples too, and John had his own set of disciples. The man who later became the Apostle John and Andrew were two of his disciples. We talked about last week a disciple is a student, a learner. Maybe we can think of it as an apprentice, but it goes a little bit deeper than that because it's not just about learning a trade. It's about becoming like the master. We defined it this way: a disciple is totally committed to thinking, speaking, and acting like the master. And last week we talked about there are four stages of discipleship we actually see in Jesus' ministry. We have been using these chairs to kind of represent those stages. And last week we talked about the first stage of discipleship, and we called it Come and See. And we learned that when Andrew and John started following Jesus, Jesus noticed them following and said, "What do you want?" And they said, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus said, "Come and see." And this is the first stage of discipleship, come and see. And the primary emphasis of this first stage of discipleship is just spend time together. And it says Andrew and John followed Jesus to the place where he was staying, and they spent that time together, probably cooked a meal around the campfire, and they just spent time together. We learned last week that discipleship is more than just, hey, come to a Bible study. It's more than just, hey, come and attend church. Discipleship is an invitation to a personal relationship with Jesus. Today we want to continue this message, and I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 852. We're going to start in verses 40 to 42, but we will continue reading, so please keep your Bibles open. John chapter 1, starting in verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but now you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. So we see here that after Andrew spends this evening with Jesus, he is convinced. The invitation was to come and see. Andrew came and he saw and he was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. So what's the first thing he does? He goes and he gets his brother, Simon. And he says, Simon, we've found the Messiah. Now this is kind of neat at the end of verse 41 when he says, we found the Messiah, and then in parentheses, which means Christ. Matthew was writing his gospel primarily to a Jewish audience, and the Jews were looking for Messiah. But we often, when we refer to Jesus, we call him Jesus Christ, don't we? And many people, because of the way we use that term, often think Christ is Jesus' last name, but it's not. And Matthew gives us a clue here. For his non-Jewish readers, he uses the title Christ. The Messiah means Christ. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. That's kind of why we sang the song just now, Jesus Messiah, because I wanted you to see the context there. So Andrew is so excited. They found the Messiah. John pointed him out. John and Andrew went and checked him out, and they were convinced. He goes and he gets his brother. And his brother comes, meets Jesus, and the first thing Jesus does is changes his name. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a few weeks, so I'm going to save that for that time. But in our culture, names don't quite mean as much as they did back in that culture. But again, we'll talk about that in a few weeks. But the first thing Andrew did when he discovered the Messiah was he went and got his brother. Let's pick it up in verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, come, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. So Jesus is still inviting people to follow him. He finds this man named Philip who's from Andrew and Peter's hometown. This was a fishing village around the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus gives him this invitation. He steps it up a little bit from come and see, and he says, come, follow me. He's asking for a little bit more of a commitment. And let's see what Philip did with that, picking it up in verse 45. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we've found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see for yourself, Philip replied. Now, we're not told that Philip was one of John the Baptist's disciples. We're not told whether or not Philip was in the crowd when Jesus said, look, there goes the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But Philip obviously had been around Jesus enough that Jesus could give him that invitation, come follow me. And what did Philip do after he receives that invitation? He does the exact same thing that Andrew did when he found out Jesus was the Messiah. He went and told somebody he was close to. Andrew went and told his brother. Philip goes and tells his buddy Nathanael. Now, Nathanael, what we see here is kind of an interesting guy. Maybe we'd call him a realist. But interestingly enough, when Philip tells him, hey, this is the Messiah. His name is Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nathanael's naturally a little bit skeptical. Nathanael's a Jewish man, and he knows the scriptures. Where's the Messiah supposed to come from? Bethlehem. We just talked about that at Christmas. And Nathanael's like, come on, Philip. We all know the Messiah's from Bethlehem. What are you talking about, this guy from Nazareth? Now, Nazareth was a little bit off the beaten path. Bethsaida and Capernaum and these towns that were around the Sea of Galilee, that's where the action was. That's where you get a job in the fishing industry or making nets for the fishermen or making boats. But Nazareth was off the beaten trail a little bit. And so Nathanael says something that really sounds kind of like a slight, doesn't it? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Probably in a more common vernacular, it's kind of like saying those people in Nazareth, they grew up on the wrong side of the tracks, right? Or the wrong side of the river. He's not impressed. But he knows Philip, and Philip's invitation is kind of like the invitation Jesus gave to John and Andrew, come and see. and Philip probably wasn't doing anything more important, so he decided to go and see. Verse 47, as they approached, Jesus said, now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. How do you know about me? Nathanael asked. Jesus said, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. Now, I think this is hilarious. They're walking up to Jesus. Nathanael's still got this thing in his mind, what good thing can come out of Nazareth, right? Jesus sees him coming, and he gives this amazing compliment to Nathanael. He says, now there's a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. And how does Nathanael respond? It was not in the humility to kind of look around and see who Jesus was talking about. Nathanael thought Jesus was talking about him. And so he makes this not so humble response. How did you know about me? Has news of my integrity spread this far that this man from little old podunk Nazareth knows about me? But then Jesus told him something that confounded Nathanael. I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. How did you know I was under the fig tree? And this probably confirmed to Nathanael, this man was no ordinary man. Verse 49, then Nathanael claimed, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. Now, Nathanael's just met the guy, but he's ready to declare him the Son of God and the King of Israel. It kind of reminds me, we have another disciple that we'll talk about in a few weeks named Thomas. And Thomas has an interesting adjective attached to his name. Whenever we think of Thomas, what do we call him? Doubting Thomas. Because when the resurrection occurred and there was the first gathering of the apostles, there were two apostles not there. Judas wasn't there because he'd gone out and hung himself for betraying his master. But it says Thomas wasn't there either. And all the other disciples saw Jesus and they tried to tell Thomas, you missed it. You should have been there. But Thomas protested, unless I see the nail prints in his hands and put my hand in his side, I won't believe. So when Jesus came back the next time, he said, here, Thomas, touch. Put your hand here. And how did Thomas respond? He got down on his knees before Jesus and said, my Lord and my God. Nathanael didn't need all of that evidence. He was ready to put his faith into Christ right then. Verse 50, Jesus asked him, do you believe this just because I told you I'd seen you under the fig tree? You'll see greater things than this. And Jesus started accumulating disciples. He had Andrew and John. He had Simon, also called Peter or Cephas. Then he got Philip, and now he has Nathanael, who sometimes is known as Bartholomew. Jesus is assembling disciples. So this takes us back to this idea of the stages of discipleship. And as we read the Gospels, we actually see four stages of discipleship. Again, stage number one will represent by chair number one. This is come and see. And the primary emphasis of this stage of discipleship is just to spend time together. It's just come and see. We might even call this stage of discipleship the seeker stage. There's no real commitment here. Just the invitation to come and see, and you can do it on your terms. This is where the seeker might be checking things out and testing things out. Is this really what I've been told? Is it true? Now, when Jesus encounters Philip and these other disciples, there's a second stage of discipleship, and we're going to call this, come follow me. And the primary emphasis of this second stage of discipleship is to actually change your direction. This is where Jesus requires more of a commitment. Stage one was just come and see. But if you want to move to this next stage, it requires a commitment. We might call this the believer stage. And this is where I've come to the point where I recognize who Jesus is, and I want to follow him. He says, come and see. Then he says, come follow me, and I'm going to follow. This is what we might call the believer stage. And this is where I'm learning his ways and I'm living his ways. But right here in between seat one and seat two is a call to commitment. What did that commitment look like? Well, Luke records a very bold ask in Luke 9:23. Jesus says to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must do three things. The first thing Jesus said you must do is turn from your selfish ways. When I originally learned this passage in a different translation, he used the term deny yourself. Learn to say no to self so you can say yes to me. I've got to stop being selfish and want to live my way. I got to live his way. So if you want to be his follower, he says, the first thing you have to do is you got to make a change in direction. You got to stop going your way, and you got to turn around, start going his way. The second thing he says, not only must you turn from your selfish ways, you must take up your cross daily. Now, when we think of a cross, we think of some kind of a symbol, a decoration. Ladies, you may be here with a necklace or earrings that display a cross, and we think of the cross as something that's kind of a thing of beauty, but that's not what the people in the crowd heard when they said, take up a cross. Do you know in the first century, the only people that took up a cross? It was somebody on their way to be crucified. That's who took up a cross, and Jesus said, you have to take up your cross how often? Daily. The only way I can deny myself and turn from my selfish ways is to put myself to death every day. My selfishness, my wants, my desires. And he says, first, turn from your selfish ways. Second, take up the instrument of death to selfie, is what I like to call it today, and follow me. And Jesus said, if any of you wants to be my follower, these are non-negotiables. Turn from your selfish ways, change your direction, take up your cross every day so you can follow me. And then Jesus said this, if you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll actually save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed? We even see that today. People that many look up to that have achieved some kind of fame or fortune or celebrity or notoriety, and people get to this place they thought they wanted to be, and they're empty. They're lost. And they want to know, is this all there is? But Jesus challenges us to make a commitment. He wants to take us from the come and see first stage to make a commitment to the come follow me. Now, as we read the New Testament, and especially in the book of Acts, as we see people coming into the church family, when they hear the presentation of the gospel, when they hear about Jesus coming and dying and paying the price for sins, there are ways that people respond. And if you read through the book of Acts, you see four things that help people make the transition from come and see to come follow me. Four stages of commitment. The first one is all about faith or belief. And probably one of the most definitive passages Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:8-9 when he says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Contrary to what many people believe, salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done so that none of us can boast about it. So we are saved by grace through faith. God gives the grace. We put our faith in Him. And that's where it starts. You have to believe. The second stage of responding to the gospel is repentance. Now, repentance isn't a word you hear in our normal everyday vocabulary, but this is where the idea of changing your direction comes. Repentance can be defined this way. It's a change of mind that results in a change of heart, which results in a change of behavior. I make an intentional decision. I'm not going to keep living the way I've been living. I'm going to turn around. Now, at first, it's not easy because I've been going this way. But when I make that change in my mind, it leads to a change of heart, which results in a change of behavior. You see, I stop living my ways and I start living God's ways. That's repentance. Paul even said when he changed his life in Acts 26:20, he said, I preach first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that all must repent of their sins and turn to God and prove they have changed by the good things they do. It's not just a matter of saying, I'm going to change. You have to follow it up with action. I heard somebody tell a story one time. There were three crows sitting on a fence. Two of them decided to fly away. How many were left? Do you know? Well, most of us that like to do math, we concentrate on, well, if there were three and two flew away, there's one left. But the two only decided to fly away. They didn't actually do it. There were three left. This is the issue with repentance. A lot of times we say we want to change direction. We say we want to follow God, but we don't follow it through with action. And Paul says clearly, I preach that all must repent and prove they have changed by the way they live, the good things they do. This is the word obedience. It means doing what he says, whether I want to or not, or whether I feel like it or not. Jesus said in John 8:31, to people who already believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. What does it mean to remain faithful? It means you actually do it. You don't just say you're going to do it. You actually follow through with action. In Luke 6:46, Jesus and says, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? If he's Lord, you do what he says. You obey. But too many people like to give lip service. Yeah, you're my Lord. I want somebody to save me, but I don't change the way I live. Repentance leads to obedience. So not only do we put our faith and our trust in Christ, that leads us to a change in direction where we repent and actually obey what God says. And then there's a third step in responding to the gospel we call confession. We actually have to tell people what we believe about Jesus. And Paul says in Romans 10:9-10, if you openly confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart you're made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. It's not good enough to just accept Christ. You have to be willing to confess it and tell people, openly declare what you believe about him. So put your faith in Christ, change direction by repentance, be willing to tell people what you now believe about Christ. And response number four is baptism. Now, John was baptizing people for repentance. But when the church started at Acts chapter 2, look what people were told when they said, what should we do? In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the apostle Peter said, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God, we just talked about that, and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's something about baptism in water, something about closing your eyes and holding your breath, simulating death, being lowered under the water, simulating burial, being raised up out of the water, and that first new breath symbolizing coming back from the dead. It connects the forgiveness of sins and the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter is talking about in the Old Testament, in the days of Noah. And as he's talking about Noah in the flood and how Noah's family was saved by the ark from the flood waters, he says, and that water is a picture of baptism which now saves you. Not by removing dirt from your body, it's not a bath, but a response to God from a clean conscience. And the reason baptism is effective is because of the resurrection of Jesus. So in terms of responding to this gospel, from getting from come and see to come follow me, there's four steps. Putting our faith in Jesus, changing our lives by repentance, confession, being willing to tell others what we believe about Jesus, and being baptized, being connected with Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection. So the Come Follow Me stage. The primary emphasis of this second stage of discipleship is to change your direction. It's when you become a believer and not just a casual observer. You went through the come and see, you made a decision, I'm going to follow. So as a believer, I learn His ways and I live His ways. And this is why I want you to understand that discipleship is so much more than a Bible study. We want to study God's Word, but it's more than attending church. Discipleship is an invitation to this personal relationship with Jesus. And so my challenge for you today is this. First, like last week, I just want to challenge you to spend time with Jesus this week. You might want to spend some time reading Scripture, meditating on it. You may want to spend some time in prayer. It's kind of chilly this time of year to go out to a park or someplace in nature, but maybe spending some time in solitude alone with the Lord would be really good. But I want to give you a secondary challenge, and that is, as you're spending time with Him, I want to challenge you to work on an area in your life in which you've been struggling with obedience. Truth is, we know what God's Word wants us to do, don't we? But a lot of Christians are on what they call the cafeteria plan. They go through the Scriptures and things they want to do, but kind of like with some vegetables that you don't like, we want to leave those there. But when you're following Jesus, you got to go all in. You got to turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily so you can follow Him. And finally, I want to challenge you by having you ask yourself this question. Where are you in this stage of commitment to Jesus? Are you here today and maybe you've never put your faith in Christ? You can do that today. Maybe you've put your faith in Christ, but you've never really repented of some of the things going on in your life that you know displease the Lord and maybe end up causing you problems. Maybe you have repented, but you've been reluctant to share that with other people. You've never really confessed your faith openly. Or maybe you've been through these first three steps, but you've never been baptized. We have a standing invitation here at Hamersville Church of Christ, and I'd love to have this conversation if you need to talk about any of these things. But we have a sermon response song at the end of each message, and I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing. And if you have a decision that you need to make, if you'd like prayer, you'd like to talk more about this, please come as we sing.